Father, we thank you for this day. We are very thankful, Lord, truly for a place that we can fellowship, a nation where there is freedom. And while we are here, Lord, gathered together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we remember all those little assembly, little flocks that are gathered in other parts of the world at this moment. And on this day, Lord, the day which we know as the Lord's Day, where the people that are yours, Father, gather together and fellowship and worship. We commit unto you as best for those places, O Lord, where the saints are much persecuted, Lord. And we ask that you bless them, O Father. And we ask for your blessing now, Lord, as we look into thy word. Again, Lord, stir up our memory, Lord, of the things, O Lord, concerning your word, concerning our life and our walk with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we ask that, Lord, you remind us of things, O Lord, even though we have been taught and perhaps many times, it just lies back there somewhere in the back of our mind and do not recall it and not even apply it in our life. And we ask that you just bless us now and open our heart to receiving thy word, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Back in 1981, just the very year that I started to travel, and that was the time when I preached this message. That's how many years ago was that? 1981, I don't know. 30-something odd years or something. And that message is the jealousy of God. A jealous God. So let's go to the book of Exodus 34 and verse 14. I try to keep to my time. And you need to turn your Bible as quickly as possible. Maybe I ask two of you to read some long text. Exodus 34, and we have verse 14. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." That's a simple text. Yahweh is a jealous God. Now, the name says, "My name is jealous." Kind of strange. When you say someone's name, maybe next time when you have a son, call him jealous. Jealous God. I wonder how it sounds like. But the word jealous is just a type of name, you know, that just simply means that God himself, is full of jealousy. Alright, his name is jealous. He testified that he is full of jealousy, which means a good thing. And to some way, negative way, it is a bad thing. Alright, but to God, it is a positive thing. So the meaning from the dictionary says, the word jealous means guarding watchfully. Guarding watchfully. Apprehensive of being supplanted by a rival. Biblically, God requiring wholehearted worship and service. Now, it's true, you know, what jealousy is, the appearance of being supplanted by a rival. Does God have a rival? Satan wanted to be worshipped, isn't it? Lucifer wanted to be worshipped. That's what caused him to become an adversary of God. You know? So God has rival, yes. Look at the whole world today. People are not worshipping God on Sunday, as Brother Bam said. Satan being worshipped on Sunday. That's right. And he is the God of this evil world. We know the world belongs to the devil. The world does not belong to God. Only the planet of the earth belongs to God. The world is the system. If you want to look at the word world in English, from the Greek word, it's cosmos. That's why you get your cosmetic. Cosmo means of this world, of this dust, of the earth, all these minerals, materials, and all these things that is in the world. And that's what Cosmo means. The cosmetic comes from the world. People take this, you know, gold paint and yellow paint and black, red paint and paint their cheeks, and that's why we get cosmetic. Many women who get all this Jezebel spirit belongs not to God. You know, that's a spirit we know in the Bible that stir up and into a man, or enticing a man into fornication, and not only that, also into the fornication against the word of God. Let us go to look at John 3:16. Now, if God is a jealous God, He requires wholehearted worship and service. And we know that John 3:16, what does He say in the book of John 3:16? I think every one of you should know this verse. Do you, young brother Luke? Yes, if any of you don't, open up your hand. Surely you don't want to. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to remember this word, believe. It has been so misused, misinterpreted. The word believe in the Greek word here is pistuo, means to say total reliance upon the person, wholeheartedly, not just that, oh, I believe. Yeah, I mean, Muslim believe that there is a Jesus Christ. Hindu believe that there is a Jesus Christ. The common people out there, they say, yeah, I know that there is a Jesus Christ. You know. And you know that each person believes differently. And in Trinity, and the Trinitarian, they believe Jesus Christ is just one of the three persons in the Godhead. You understand? You see. But when the Bible says, whosoever believe on Him, and your people will use another verse, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you mean by to call upon the name of the Lord? Huh? Some people, you know, when they drive the car and then go into a little accident, oh, they're going to, you know, they're in danger. They say, God help me, God help me. Do they really, could they call on God wholeheartedly? Or because at that moment, they just want Him to help them. You know, when we say call upon the name of the Lord, means really call. Not like, help me, Lord. Help me. You know, that sort of thing, like, people, you ask a question, and you're supposed to, I mean, you know the answer. You know, you're not certain whether you really know your answer. Huh? So if you want to really call upon the name of the Lord, you really believe upon the name of the Lord, you really have to surrender yourself wholeheartedly. That's what the word actually means. Total reliance, really, 100%. Not 99%. That's what God said, I'm a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that is talking to the children of Israel. And they will leave you under the law. But you know what? We're not under the law. And your God, that means to say that if we are not under the law, this verse weighs even heavier. Is that alright? That's why grace is so much greater than the law. But yet people make grace so disgraceful that it comes under the law. You know, when they live under the law, everything is strict. You know what I mean? There's no room for error. God said this way means this way. You know. But yet, you see, remember what God told Moses? He said, you build the tabernacle according to what I show you, the pattern that I show you. Remember? On the mount. Exactly the way I have shown you. And you are under grace, the same thing we are supposed to believe on the Lord fully. Really. But yet, we take it as grace. You know, it's grace. And we always talk about grace, and we make it a disgrace. I think that's so terrible. Let's turn to the book of Romans. So what did the Romans chapter 3? Alright, Romans chapter 3. Brother Cuddy, if you can read that. Romans chapter 3, verse 23.
Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen. So simple. Now, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we say we love the Lord, we should have wholehearted worship, and not just say, oh, I'm saved. I'm thank the Lord that He sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, and His only begotten Son, that I'm Christian. I'm saved. But you know, what about service? We come to be saved by the Lord's grace, but what about doing the service that God wants out of us? Huh? Of course, not every one of us are called into the ministry. But what is the service to God? To live the life of a Christian as you should. Your life, your testimony, you are a living epistle to be read by all men. That is at least the very minimum that we can do for Lord. That you can say that if you profess yourself to be a Christian, that you are a Christian, people are watching you. And to do the very simple thing that you always ought to do, what the Bible teaches you to do, or tell you to do. Simple as that. So God demands a wholehearted worship and service. Look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. It says, I'm the Lord, I'm Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. My glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. What is the glory of God? Now, I know I've told you many times, and I believe you should know what is the glory of God. What is the glory of God? His word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what was read earlier on, woman. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is that glory? It is His word, the standard. What is required? That is His glory. The glory of God is the image of God. And that's what came upon Jesus Christ. And we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. The Word that was manifest. That was the glory of God. The Word. We are born in sin. And everyone falls short of that. Glory of God. And He said, my glory I will not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. So, where is the glory of God now? If the glory of the Lord is His Word, what is the glory of the Word of God now? What is it? It's in the bride. Remember, the glory that was upon Jesus was manifest. And He said, in the days you know that I'm in the Father in me, and I in you. Remember this. The glory of God is the word is given to you. So, that's why we are all, as Bible used to say, we are all Messiah. We are all the Savior. We are God. Yes, because that's the word. The glory of God in us. That's what the word of God is. And we should shine forth our life regarding the life that we have. That's the wife. So now God says, I'm a jealous God. Let us look into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. Now, it says in here that we all know well now, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. You see what I'm talking about? You see, Christ is the image of God, the fullness of God, double, the full image there. Huh? You see, man is created in the image of God. So don't worry about the wife now. And he says, for the man indeed ought not to cover it, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The woman, the church, we reflect the glory of the man. God, Jesus Christ, reflect the Father, reflect God. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And now the Word The word came 2,000 years ago, manifest and give his life for us. And then the spirit of the same word came upon us. And now we, who are called the people of God, the church, the body of Christ, the bride. So we are the glory of the man called Jesus Christ. Our God is a jealous God. You see? So are you proud to be the wife of the Lord, of the man called Jesus? You ought to be. You ever see a man and a woman, a husband and wife, walking down the road and husband holds the wife's hand? And the wife always walks very close to the husband. If you find a man and a wife walking far apart with hand holding like that, she's double that. It's just, something is wrong. Obviously, you know. So there's the oneness. We are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, 7. Some of these verses we already know well enough. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife and make herself ready. His wife and make herself ready. And you know and I know, how do we make ready? I'll be fully clothed with the word, the glory of the Lord. You know one thing about the children of Israel, you know, they are always looking for physical kingdom. That's all they are looking for, the glory of Israel. And all that they have is about the kingdom, Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of peace, the glorious city. You know, how they look at this thing. And you know what? What is the holy? What, you know, they look for that Jerusalem, literally, and we are looking for the holy city, New Jerusalem, the glory city of God coming down from heaven and dwelling with man. Just imagine. The city is made out of the word of God, the people of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Sister Wilma, you want to read that? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
That's what, this is basically a very simple thing. It's about sacrifice. You know what Jesus did for us, right? We are not to conform to this world. Because it's a jealous God. Because this whole world belongs to sin. And every image, every system, though we use some of these things, the iPhone, the computer and all these things, but you know, who is in control of this world? It's Satan. You know. But not be conformed that we get all so taken up by it. Like brother, you know, saying no time, right? We want to spend time in watching movie and television and playing computer games. We have no time literally for God. See. And God is a jealous God. He said, my glory I will not give to anybody else or any person. And we are the glory of God. Let us not give ourselves to all these things. Or the enemy, graven images. Whatever. Chapter 8, verse 29 of the same book, Romans. For whom he did foreknown, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what God is doing in us. So that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Remember? Always point back to the Son. Because he is the fullness of God. 1 Corinthians 6:50. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot. God forbid. Let's go to Revelation 17:5. First, Revelation 17 verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the mother, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. Now, if any man sleep with a woman other than the wife, he says married, he is one with the harlot. Is that right? One with the woman. It's unclean. Even though the woman is not a harlot. Fornication is unclean. And God do not intend it for us to be like them. And in one way, spiritually, we are not to join ourselves to this mystery Babylon. And we know that mystery Babylon is the system, the church, the organized churches. Huh? And the mother of harlot is the Catholic Church. The harlots are all the others who are the daughters of the mother. And that's why we cannot be conformed to what they have and mix with it and join ourselves to those things. It makes us one with them. And once you are one with these things, how could God be one with us? And the more that when I look at the message that God has given us, you know, to come back to the original, back to the apostolic truth, to come out of the system. When we look at the message that God gave us, and I realize that God truly, truly is a jealous God. He does not want us to have any part of that which contaminates our life. Because if we are one with the husband, Jesus Christ, we cannot have any part with any other woman, so to speak. If we are one with our Savior and our Lord, we are joined to Him. How can we join to any other thing that is not of His glory? Do you understand that? That's why I see that the purpose of God calling us out of the system, calling us of the worldly system as well, to get lined up and make ourselves ready. Because He's going to have a people. A people who is made ready as a wife. Whose thought is not with the world. Whose thought is not with any other doctrine that is corrupt. Whose thought is not but politically correct. You know what I'm talking about? You see. That you can mess yourself up like a politician. How you look at the politicians today. They compromise. You know what I'm saying? With this side and that side. To gain the vote, to be popular. No, it's not possible with God. And so God, the moment the people of Israel join themselves to all that harlots and all the other nations, they feel the wrath of God. You know. God will let them and become captive and so on, that they may learn. The problem is, did Israel learn all those years? But and also did the church of God all those many years until now? Did the church learn? It seems the history always repeats itself. And the Bible gives us so many warnings concerning the love of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. So remember this, God is a jealous God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. Strong words. Very strong. Galatians 5. And verse 7 to 10. Brother Joseph, would you read that?
You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you to the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubled you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be.
Look, this is a problem in the Galatian church. And let me ask you the first question. What is the name of the church? Where is that church back in those days that is actually the standard for truth? What is the church? What is that church? May we see in the Bible, in Asia Minor, that is actually the standard for truth? Huh? Ephesus. It's in Ephesus. The Ephesians. That was Paul's headquarters, so to speak. They have such a standard for the truth. Galatians is a problem. You know what they... But I guess the problem started because Paul wasn't a pastor there, so to speak. Huh? You know? Yet, we know in Ephesus, Paul was also... No, he doesn't stay in the Ephesus all the time. He moves to, he travels, he goes circuit riding. You know? But Galatians, you got this Pharisaical religious people that after they converted to the faith, they still have this tradition. They still hold to the tradition. And I went up there and they said, oh, you know, you Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. You understand what I'm saying? There are people who, even though they come out of the system out there from the world or from the churches into the nation, and yet they still hold to a lot of things still in their head. They can't seem to discern, to be able to separate truth from error. The little leaven that will leaven the whole lump. They can't discern it. Now you all have seen dough, don't you? You have seen dough. You know, those flour and then you make the dough. But you have seen leaven, which is the one that they use from the day before, 2 days before. Now you put two different lump on the table. Can you tell which one has yeast in it? Which one is the leavening? If you cannot tell, I mean you have not experienced it. Huh? You can see signs of leavening because the one that has leaven is soft and watery and has sometimes a little bubble in there. You can see it. It's different from the dough that is just freshly made. You can tell the difference. But yet, to an undiscernible person, they wouldn't know. They would think, oh, that's just too soft and full of water. Now, the other thing is this. Galatians, Paul already warned them. Now, in this verse that we read very clearly, it says, a little leaven the whole lump. That means to say that no matter how small amount that leaven is, it can destroy the whole lump. And what did Paul said about the end of it? It says, but he that trouble you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. Now, I'm scared because, you know, in being a minister of the Lord, I'm handling the word. I'm suddenly want to be sure that I don't want to bring something that is out there and put it in here and give it to you. Do you know? You see how God is to us. He is so jealous, so guiding. Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Now he says here that Paul says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Okay, that's wonderful. I love this because we know that we are predestinated. Okay? Now, I have to tell you this. If you remember the doctrine I taught you, predestination is not that God picked this one and put him in heaven, pick another one and put him in hell. God doesn't do that. Huh? People thought about that. People teach predestination. Many of the time they don't bring in the foreknowledge. That's what the Bible talks about. Predestination by foreknowledge. You understand? But what is predestination? God did not predestinate you and said, okay, I predestined you to hell. No, that's not predestination. Predestination is about one thing. What is that thing? That you might be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that's what the Bible talks about when you talk about predestination. Predestination, as I said, is not to choose a person to go to heaven, choose a person to go to hell. That's nothing to do with it. Huh? By his foreknowledge, God chose us so that he will predestinate us to be conformed to the image of Son. That predestination is to bring us to the place where we will be like Jesus. That is the purpose of our predestination. Not the place about heaven or hell. It's about the place in the man called Christ Jesus. Our place in the body, in his body. See? So, when we look at that, you know, here, God has such a strong jealous feeling. Let us go to the book of Genesis 29:15-20. I want somebody with a loud voice to read that, so give my throat a rest. Who have the right loud voice? Okay, Brother Luke. Read it, Genesis 29:15-20. Read it loud, because the mic has to pick up.
And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her.
Amen. All right. Now, look at it. Here we have the love of a man for a woman. And so the contract was made with Laban. But after serving 7 years, what happened? Jacob went to bed, having married. As I said, he didn't turn on the light. And that's where the problem is. I already told you. Yeah. But you know, unlike Jacob, we have a man who is able to turn on the light, and that's Christ Jesus. He's not going to make love to us in darkness. Because that is tradition. He's going to make love to us in the light of his word. And so, you know, in the morning when Jacob got up with the shock of his life, the woman next to him in the bed was not Rachel. So Jacob went up to Laban and said, what have you done to me? You did not keep your word. You know, I love Rachel. And you make a deal with me that you will give me Rachel. You cheated me. You lied to me. But you know, little part of it, you know how that Jacob told about. Alright, tell me the price if I want to get Rachel. I will give you Rachel if you work for me another 7 years. That's a terrible manner. You say, man have no integrity. You see, God give His word, but men don't usually give His word. And that's what the problem is. And you know what? Laban later on was, you know, Jacob cook up his plan to to really literally somewhat steal the sheep from Laban. But under the wisdom of God, of course, and yet, we look at the Bible, God has such strong jealousy that He keeps His own word. Remember Abraham? God told him to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And on that day when he was to be sacrificed, Isaac said, wait, what is the sacrifice, the lamb? Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And we already see the book of Genesis before that, that how God made the promise. That the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. You know. So there was this promise made that there will come a salvation, a savior. Because He's jealous over us. And you know, God kept His promise and Jesus came. Wow. You know what kind of price that He paid for us? You know this naming price. When Jacob asked the man, name your price. You know that is the dowry. You know that's just, the Asian context. The man has to give a price for the bride that he wants to marry. So give the dowry to the parents. And what dowry? What what did Jesus pay to marry us? What did Jesus pay to marry us? To have us? He paid with His life. He paid with His blood to have us back. Wow. That's very, very strong. God, you know, God doesn't have any excuses. God don't give us any excuses. But Laban has excuses. So, you know, it's not right for me to give you Rachel without first giving Leah to you. Oh, come on. That's lame. You know, my God is a jealous God. And when we are living in the world that we live today, sometimes we have so much carnal reasoning. I know the Bible said that we are foreknown of God and God will predestinate us. But I have heard and some people take it the easy way out. I don't have to worry about my children. If they are predestinated, they will go. If we are going to be predestinated to be in a rapture, we will make the rapture. I mean, you talk like you can go ahead and shake your leg. You know what I'm saying? I know what predestination is. And yet Paul said, run the race, run well. Don't let the devil hinder you. So what does it mean by hinder? Let us finish the race. Some people just don't bother, just drag. Like guys, I said this. People come to church on Sunday like dragging their feet, you know. You see what I'm saying? And I saw a cartoon one time. Is here. This is always a Christian cartoon. About running the race, you know. About what Paul said, don't let the weight of this world, you know, be on you. And he shows a Christian running the race, carrying a boy in a chain. You know, the boy in chain to the leg. You know, when you're a prisoner in America, that's why. So carry the boy and run. Why you want to carry the weight with you? You see. So it's important that we keep our balance. And when you keep our balance, I know sometimes when you've ever seen, you know, on YouTube sometimes when you see people perform those tight rope walking, it's amazing. You know, they can walk so high up there, you know, across two mountain peaks or two tall buildings, and Some of them even walk without any safety net, nor even any safety rope. If they fall, that's it. And they can just walk on a cable line. I mean, how do you do that? Of course, they do not do it all so by themselves straight away. But when they train, and how do they train? They train with a stick, a long, heavy buff. You know, that will keep their position. So if they are opposite, they shift that, just that little shift. That's called tightrope. And you know what? Our life when we walk as a Christian is just like that. You have your freedom, but still walk on the tightrope. You keep your balance. Your freedom, our freedom do not give us the right to do anything we want that will bring a disgrace to the Lord. You see what do you understand what I'm saying in that?
Yes.
Now we are free, we are liberty. Where Christ is, there is liberty. But not the liberty that some people think that they have the right to do as they like against the word of the Lord. You see, our attitude is important. We don't want to waste our years. I remember back then when I came to this message, as you know, I told you this. In 71, for the first 2 years, 71, 72, to near the middle of 73. You have all these ministers that came to Singapore and, you know, just hear them. Because there was the first few years that I tried to get books and fellowship with the people who, in the message. And all I heard all the time with all these ministers is they keep on talking about Brother Branham. And they emphasize so much about Brother Branham. Say what the prophet says, say what the tapes say. And, you know, when it comes to doctrine, you know, take what the prophet said after the sea was rebuilt in 63. You heard it, Brother John, you know that, right? For those who are familiar with it. And I know for the first 2 years when I, you know, when they have this minister come very often, I hear what they say. Wow, you know, it just influences my mind, but in a subtle way. And yet, at that time, I already know, I knew about the Word of God, that this is the only absolute, and all that. But came one day, when I was put to a test. And I believe, I don't know about myself. I didn't know. Because it was just something in the front, in the back of my mind. But God knew. But God knew what is going to take place. So He presented this test for me. Now, like Brother Batsi said, during testing time, the teacher remained silent. Huh? So I was invited by a young man who came to message at that time to go and talk to three missionaries. I believe they are from UK. Near the Botanic Garden, there was this OMF, or Overseas Mission Fellowship. So I went there with him and sat there with this three missionary man, and we said a prayer, and then the question came. And in less than 5 minutes, everything's over. You know what? They knew we don't, brother, man. They said, I know what you believe. You know, and I said, yeah, that's the message, you know, that he brought. And said, and then I said that, you know, then he said, why is so special William Branham? He said, well, you know, God sent him as a message. You know, then they said, well, there are other prophets too. I said, but God never sent two major prophets. You know, I was literally quoting what Brother Branham said. You know, there were never two major prophets. And I realized I was so just like that. And they were looking at me. Said, are you sure that there were never two major prophets on the earth at the same time? They knew the quote well also. And I said, no, I know. Said, do you want us to prove to you? I said, you don't have to. And that time I was sort of ashamed. I said, sorry, I make this mistake. Let us close. And I left in 5 minutes. Walking home all the way. 3 kilometers with that young man beside me, and everything was silent. He looked at me, there was no word, and my heart was just crying inside. You know, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And the Lord said, do you not understand? Do you want to take my word, or do you want to just quote what my prophet said? Literally, God would speak to me all the way back. And I was crying, and I was crying. No word, and the man just looked down. And of course, now he left the message. I became a stumbling block, so to speak. You know, it was not to be like that, but somehow the subtlety of that influence. Remember I talked about the spirit that speaks out here, that can enter your mind, and you don't all of a sudden come out from the mouth rubbish. And you can come out and some people get all that work up, or in anger, or anything. You see. Now, if God, it was my attitude that God was dealing with me, and I was glad that I surrendered, I realized I was wrong, and I said, I'm sorry, that was a mistake. That's the honest truth. If God did not bring that testing for me, what would have become of me today? I wouldn't know. Maybe I would be a brand new one. I went back, you know what, I began to examine myself closely. I said, I got to keep myself away from this Branhamism spirit. It's because so much of Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, everything is Brother Branham. Huh? Now the church today, and the Catholic church today, everything is about the Pope, the priest, Mother Mary, and all this. And nothing about Jesus Christ and God, because that's what the Bible has. There's no Mary in the Bible that pops up to you to worship. And yet they continue to worship Mary. And speak to the saint, pray to the saints. The subtlety of being preached, and people hear it, and the people follow. Why do you find that Singaporeans, some of them want to join ISIS? What about those in Malaysia? Why do they want to join ISIS? These people, the young men. What about Europe? What about those in America, UK, they have joined? White woman, white men. Why? Because they see too much of that hatred. They see too much of that. And they propagate up and watch on the video what they visit. Man, they suffer all this. At the back of their mind. And the same thing with superstition. Because I know I was raised up. My father's first wife, I mean, she was a Taoist, a Buddhist sort of worshiper. When I was raised up, we were kids, we do not know anything. That's how parents bring our child. Your father and mother is a Buddhist, you tend to be a Buddhist. So we are worshiping and we are bringing the idol. You know, I always stand before the idol. We were told to hold the jaw stick and do that and say some good words to that. Huh? And I wonder, and young I wonder, I said, I know that that's just a picture and idol there. And I love when I grow up and hear the neighbors and don't walk under a laundry line where there is a woman's underwear, or else you get bad luck. Like in the Western. Superstition. If a black cat cross your path, you better not go forward. You turn around and walk across the road somewhere, because that's going to be a bad luck. Don't walk under a ladder. You know what I'm saying? And people look into horoscope. What day, you shouldn't wear this, you shouldn't, you know, my oh my. But people believe that, they're in trouble. But they don't realize they're in trouble. Isn't that right? Yes, the subtlety of human taking drugs, a little bit. No, it's okay. A little, by, you get hooked. And that's why President Duterte is upset with so many. How many millions of them are drug addicts? Terrible, that's a lot. 3 million. And all that become a problem to the nation. You see. So I was just wondering the attitude. You see, at that time when God was teaching me, did I get it? And God was speaking to me literally like, do you get it? Why you need to stay with the word, so to speak? I got it. I move away from that spirit and make them understand that God sent Brother Branham for one reason, to get us out and go back to the original. That's what Brother Branham said, this is my absolute. He didn't tell the people, my word is absolute. But people said, no, his word is absolute. Nobody can say anything to one. Brother Branham is coming up. He's going to raise one, but then, and he's going to fly around the world again in the plane and have another ministry. Well, they have all sorts of ideas about that. But what is the scripture? What is the proof of that? And all down there in the Philippines. You know, a couple of years back, what happened to that pastor? He's gone. He passed away. Well, he believed that the sinner still have access to him. You know, and he said that the son had talked to Jesus Christ. And he asked his son, according to Jesus Christ, whether sinners still have access to heaven. He said, Jesus Christ said, yes. When they come, they hear all that stuff. And we're trying to help him understand. But the bolder he gets. Did he get it? When I tell him all this? No. And he blamed me. He said that my son become nervous. Because what you have preached. And some brother posted on the YouTube. And my son saw it, very nervous. Why is that so? You blame it on me now? Your son is supposed to be a teen. How come he's nervous? If he really seen Jesus Christ, talk to Jesus Christ, and the Jesus Christ said, yes, Satan can still have access to heaven and talk to God. You know. But he passed away. A young pastor in his 40s, I think, right? Did he get it? If it's not in the Word, don't persist on saying it is. No. Don't make God a liar. That's why I said the Bible is not an easy book for you to just simply read in its black and white context and say that's what you mean. It isn't. John 17:6. John 17:6. But KK, you want to read that? John 17:6. Six.
I manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them to me, and they have kept thy word.
Mm-hmm. Okay, another one. 1 Timothy 2:14. It says here, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know, God gave Jesus Christ, right? God gave us to Jesus Christ. And of course, none will pluck us out of his hand. And here he says, Adam was not deceived. And I believe that if we are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as we stay in his hand, as long as a woman stands by the husband's side and not stay too far, where another man from that side might pull her along. As long as we are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be deceived so easily. In any way at all, practically. Because see, the Adam was not deceived. So now we know and realize that when we talk about Adam being not deceived, we are looking at Jesus Christ as the one. It's perfect. So what about us women? Yeah, we can be deceived as a church. That's not why we need to be in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Stay with Him. Stay with our Adam, the last Adam. Anytime we deviate, we have a problem. So, let us stay close. Submit to everyone, cut up all our own opinions and all our beliefs. Back in those days, even still today, there are people who believe that Jesus Christ was born of Mary's egg. Mary's egg has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You know, the reason why they said that it was not all of God, it was God created a sperm, but He used the egg of Mary. Why? Because Jesus Christ was like us. You know what I mean? In simple flesh, he was made like the simple flesh of ours. So he must have the egg of Mary. You understand? Now, if you were to take the egg of Mary, it would mean to say that he is contaminated already. Correct, isn't it? Oh, but God punched the egg. That's kind of strange. If you purge, that means nothing to do married. Because no longer married, because you purge. You see. So people will have all that, and we know the Bible said he was logos. And he has to be a new creation. Has nothing to do with humankind. You understand? Out of the human kind of flesh. You know, it has to be a total new creation because the first Adam, right? And compared to the last Adam, that's why Adam means creation, new. First man, last, second man, last Adam. Adam always means creation. Something new. If it's new, we cannot use the old thing. The earth before man ever exists, the earth was made new after what God did. Then God, all this earth, make the dust and make a body for him. New! Adam was a new creature on earth. There was never any man on earth at that time. He was the first and only man that God created. Then all of his son brought forth Eve. Well, that's all. You know, people like to... Christianity has come for 2,000 years. And since the time of the last of the first generation apostles, the Bible has been translated into different languages. But at that time, of course, even in the days of the, after the post-Nicene, even after the last apostle died, first generation apostle died, there was John. A little while later on, a decade or two later on, there was a lot of contention about doctrines already, about the Godhead. And the whole earth, the whole Christian world was split into two. All because of one diptong. You know the diptong thing? You know, our language has accent, how you pronounce the word, huh? You understand that? Even today, English word, people can pronounce English word differently. And the same thing with, you know, I remember the Chinese word. When I learned Chinese at that time in under the civil government program. Mama, mama. Pofo, mofo. You know the pofo, mofo. You know, you all know that. This is what? Mama, mama. No, I said no. Mama, mama. You know, if you don't say it right, it's no longer mother scold the horse. It's the horse scolding the mother. And it's all look alike, you know what I mean? It just how you pronounce that popo morpho thing, you know. And sometimes the words is very hard to articulate when you have what we call those seashell at the seashore. What do you call that kind of thing? Huh? I know your tongue twister, but it's the word that everybody has. Seashells on the seashore. And you have this Chinese of ma 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 ma. You know, sounds very alike. Ma 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 ma. Mama, mama, and it's just what happened. The church split over all these diptone sounds. See, no, it's the mother that scored the horse. No, it's the horse that scored the mother, and they split into it. So one took the side of the horse, and the other took the side of the mother. And that sort of thing happened. You see. So it is the same today we have today. People are just listening to foolish people. It's a bad attitude. You know, Aaron. Aaron, if Aaron had not listened to the people, down at the foot of the mountain where Moses was up there. You know, but he listened too much to these people. Oh, that noise going up there. Bring us God and all this. Yeah, we don't know about the man up there, you know, up in the mountain. He must probably have gone already. He's dead or something. Oh my. So, yeah, those foolish people anyway. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, God is a jealous God, but He's a good God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Simple. And that's a precious faith. Church virgin we are. We must keep this precious faith. Jude chapter 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the thing. One faith, one law, one baptism. That's the faith we contend for. Earnestly contending for it. Second Peter. Verse 1 and 2. Brother Jordan, you want to read it?
2 Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained thy precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.
Yeah, precious faith. But how do you know this precious faith? If you don't keep in studying through the knowledge of God, which is His Word. Right? God kept us in His knowledge. But we cannot have that knowledge if we don't continue in the faith and walk in it. You know, when you talk about those against the Word of God, I remember Judah Howard back in those days. You know, when we don't have the right attitude, it's all about the right attitude. If you think that you have the truth, don't try to proselyte people. I don't believe in proselyting people. You speak the truth, if they know, they come to see it. But the subtlety of this man would take the address of the fellowship up there in Malacca and went up there in the evening with another brother and to stir up trouble, literally. Brother Dan is not in Manchester, this and that, and all that thing, you know. He said, listen more to Brother Branham and so on and so on. Took all the powers of contender of Brother Jackson and my book. What happened to them? What did he do with those books? He threw them somewhere on the roadside on the way home, I believe. Contenders, power of contenders. Did he read them? No. But he liked them. And what happened to their church when I found later on? They were confused. Once they're confused, they said, this whole thing is a confusion. We don't want any part of it. And the church no longer exists. I was there building up a fellowship there for a few years. And here come a man to destroy it. Just like that overnight. You know, that's what Paul said in Galatians, we read early on. Remember, the delivered, leavened the whole lump. And the person who did all this is being under judgment by God. And someone also in Singapore accused me of trying to proselyte Brother Nice when he was here. What else to him? Brother never proselyted me. All he did was ask me a question. I present to him, and that's it. He left here and go back to Nigeria for 2 years. He said his own testimony. I have no direction until God showed me a dream in the night. And you read about the testimony. Why do I have to try to proselyte somebody? What do I gain? Because if I'm wrong, I will make him twofold a child of hell than myself. If truth is preached, if a person have ear to hear, he will hear. You see? And how God deal with a man is his spirit. How he dealt with Brother Nice those years. You know, that was for his own glory. How he dealt with Brother Pierre, Brother Andrew Peary, Brother James Verumo, Brother Arcel, and all those. Even Brother Shantra. Even Brother Batsy. We are sent to preach the gospel. We are sent to preach the truth, not make proselyte of people. And may God have mercy. Alright. 3 John chapter 10. When I'm always saying chapter, when there's no chapter. 3 John. Verse 10 and 11. Wherefore if I come, I will remember his deed which he do. fretting against us in malicious word, that he's talking about Diotrephes in the verse 9. Fretting against us in malicious word, and not content therewith, neither do he himself receive the bread, and forbidden them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil have not seen God. Ha! And the truth. What a man who says he had the truth and the message and all these things, and yet the thing that he would do, destroy churches. Right? What I'm invited to preach, if the pastor says, "Preach, Barigan, don't touch on any of this subject that you believe. Just preach to encourage the people." He says, "Okay, if that's what you want. If you don't want me to preach the truth, that is what you want." And I said, what good would it do? Because you can encourage the people. If you want me to preach in your church, you must give me the freedom to preach. You must know what I believe. Isn't it so? So that's what Paul said. He that doeth evil have not seen God. It means they have not understand God. They have not understand His word. They have not have the revelation whatsoever. That's what I fear for so many preachers out there. Which Jesus said in chapter 7 of Matthew. Many shall come to me in the last day. Say, "Lord, I've done this, done that, done many wonderful work." Jesus said, "I never knew you. Your workers of iniquity." Wow. Isn't it? Opinionated and all sorts of things. You know, look at Peter. What he did. Very opinionated. "No, I will not deny you," and all these things. Later on, even after he became an apostle, he was playing the hypocrisy. Why? And Paul had to rebuke him. That's right. Jude 7. So verse 25. Now that's a long, long text. Brother Greg, would you like to read it? Please read it out loud. Jude chapter 7. Back. Jude 7. Jude 7 all the way down. Read the whole of that passage. Jude 7.
"Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities above them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the angel, which when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a raising accusation, but say, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto you, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves with fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit winter, without fruit, twice they plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, pouring out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Enoch also, the seven after Adam, prophesies of this, saying, Behold, the Lord come up with 10,000s of sins. The execute judgment of our Lord to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, before their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurous complainers, walking of their own lust, in their mouths speakers, with sweating words, telling men. Persons in oration because of the bondage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the fathers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you they should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensually having not the Spirit. But ye Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in love of God. Looking for the mercy of Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion making a difference. Another safe with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hitting even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now to him that is able to overcome you from falling and present yourselves spotless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. For the only wise God, our Savior, in glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Now this hope has sums up very well the thing that is happening. Not only in those days, but right throughout the church ages, and even right now, it's even worse. Is that right? Now these are the warning of a jealous God upon us. Now, I want you to look at here in verse 12. I want you to look at that. You know, it says here in verse 12, the last part here. It says, these people, you know, verse 12, let's read it. These are spots in your feast of children when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water carried about, of winds, trees whose fruit withered without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Twice dead, there's no hope anymore. You know, when you put a plant out by the, you know, everything, by the roots and all, it's supposed to die. But then they are survived, and then again the second time they are put out. These are people when you are twice dead, what hope is that? After the first and second admonition, third time, up to go. And usually many of these people perish because of that. And also up there, you know, in verse 9, this Michael, you know, again, you stood against the evil one. You know, sin was just making really accusation. And this is very common. Don't provoke God, but these people are just provoking God. There's one, the last part here, I want to show you something. Verse 18 said, they should be mocking the last time, they walk after their ungodly lust. Alright. We know that's true. Now, the good thing is that from verse 20 onward, here is an exhortation. There are seven exhortations here. Okay? If you look at it. But he, beloved, one, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Two, pray in the Holy Ghost. Three, keep yourself in the love of God. Four, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And five, and some, have compassion, making a difference. You know, that's a good thing. Have compassion, making a difference. Six, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Seven, hitting even the garments spotted by the flesh. And benediction, there are three. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Two, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And three, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. Even though there was all this warning about of jealous God, yet he gave us encouragement and asked us to look for him. Right. Now let us not provoke God like Israel and Judah did. We find in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8. Quickly. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I have put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah, fear not, but went and played the harlot also. Oh, you know, God have two women in his life. Well, in fact, we want to break that up. Israel is one, but we make the Israel and Judah has because of the two states, two kingdoms split up. What Israel did, and what Judah went and do the same thing. You know, a man for the man to see a wife did something like that, that's really terrible. I think that's really, really, really terrible. God divorced Israel and he turned to the Gentiles. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 31 and 33. Now let me first say this. We know that we have a merciful God. He doesn't condemn us, but he will judge us. You know, condemnation is a terrible thing for judgment. Because the Bible talks about when a person sins and refuses to repent, he comes under condemnation. Condemnation means finished. Okay, but judgment is different. But in judgment, there is still how the God deal with us. Do you understand that? So when you, for us Christians, the same thing. Let's say, for example, you see a brother or a sister or whatever, whoever, and he did something wrong. You see a brother, you know, he secretly smoked somewhere, you know. You noted they don't smoke in the church, and you know. But they say he caught him smoking. Now he's embarrassed, of course. What would you do to him? You won't go around spreading in the church, say, oh, brother so-and-so, he smoked, you know, I caught him smoking. You know, you won't do that, he just shut up. But you were admonished the brother, you say, brother, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, it's not good for your health and all this. You want to admonish him, but you don't want to judge him. You see. But sometimes when you tell the brother, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. Are you judging me? In the moment you tell the person, and he's thinking that you are judging him. You are someone else saying, you ever had this before? Yeah, people retort just like that because they were caught in the action, they were wrong in the, you just tell him and say, are you judging me? And who are you to judge me? And things like that. Alright, let's now Daniel chapter 4 verse 31 and about Nebuchadnezzar here. Chapter 4 verse 31 and it says here verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass from thee, until thou knowest that the Most High God rule in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair were grown like eagle's feather, and his nails like bird's claw. Oh, that's terrible. Just like that, everything changed for Nebuchadnezzar. His body began become hairy and filled with a lot of hair, looks like feather. And he started eat grass like an ox. He glorified himself. That's why I think we shouldn't glorify ourselves. We talk about our kingdom, the thing that we have built. And all the kingdom out here in the world, whether it's political or even the churches. See? And what did Paul said about glory? If I want glory, I want glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what I want glory. I want the truth about his love, about his mercy and grace that he's given me. To you what? As he would say even to the Gentiles. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm burdened. I have to carry this burden the Lord put on me to give it to you. This precious word of truth. Well, you know, people don't see the wrath of God. Now, we have never seen the wrath of God. How many of you have seen the wrath of God? Except maybe you were reading the Bible about God's wrath upon, you know, certain people. So we certainly don't want the wrath of God. We don't want to see it. Every time we talk about this wrath of God, I always think about this how. What is his real name in a comic fiction book? Oh, I can't remember. It's the Bruce something. Bruce Banner. Yeah. Oh, you know that. And you know what he said? You don't want to make me angry. You don't want to see me, you know, angry. And you know, if you get angry, he turns to a monster. You know, God is a just God. His love is mercy. But when the love of God comes, wow, not that he's a monster, but he's going to clean the whole earth of sin. He's going to give him all that which is wrong. He's going to deal with us, you know, that we might be as gold purged by fire. And it's not pleasant to be suddenly felt the heat. Abraham was put through the fire, but 3 at a time to purge it out. But to have it suddenly come upon us is, oh, we don't like it. Many of us will not be able to take it. Yeah? Alright. Deuteronomy 4:24. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That's why the end of this, after Christ come and rule this earth for 1,000 years. And this 1,000 year of regeneration is Christ making a change to the earthly people. Regenerate the earth back to the condition that was as was in Eden in the back then in those 6,000 years ago. How the earth should be. And to have 1,000 years of regeneration is a long time. And people live up to 1,000 years old. So imagine that if you enter into the millennium, if you are not a spiritual person and the Father wants you to be given life in the millennium at the age of 50. So my God, you are living to 1,050 years old. Isn't that wonderful? Because there will be no death. Because there is no disease. Death will only come for those who disobey. And yet the first few, you know, tens and decades of years, it's going to be a slow process. Because Christ is going to remove all that which is polluting the earth. Huh? Changing people's lifestyle. And they have to yearly bring, you know, appear before Christ to give their tribute. And just imagine over the middle, that's 500 years later. People may be slowly move from being meat eater to vegetarian. And that is not happy for a lot of people. Because I want my steak. I want my wagyu beef. I want my sashimi. I want my Kentucky fried chicken. No, God is going to slowly bring everything back to the original. But you see, the age of regeneration is not the real Eden. Just bring it back for men to have a taste of it. And yet at the end of 1,000 years when sin is let loose, what happened? He will deceive and people still rebel. And I just cannot imagine, but the Bible says so. I cannot imagine the people have lived for 1,000 years to have seen the glory of God on the earth, as the Bible says, as the water covers the sea, and there is peace and no death, no war, nothing. And yet, when the devil is done loose to stir up your heart, they can just say, yeah, I think I had enough of having to receive orders from Jesus and from his church. You know, I don't know how that thoughts can enter into them. That they can take out plowshares, whatever they have. Of course, there won't be guns in those days. It all will be, you know, used as fuel. Removed. It made into plowshares already. Sickles, you know what I mean? Harvesting in the field. And they won't accept the camp of God. What enter into their mind? And just imagine, the Bible said they attacked the camp of God, right? The Bible said they, in the book of Revelation, they attacked the camp of God. Where's the camp of God? You are the camp of God. We are the camp of God. Just imagine when they take a sickle and cut your head off. Your head goes out, comes back again. Because although we are spiritual body, you know, yet what's in the mind of the people? You see, there's some people talk about, I believe in God, but I have not seen God. That is the fact. And he had the glory of their 1,000 years. That's why at the end of it, when the great white throne judgment comes, right? Bible said God is going to consume the whole earth with fire and burn it up. And the whole earth will be new again. And the whole earth will be straightened back perpendicular to the sun. No more tutored. There will be no seasons of spring, summer, autumn and winter anymore. And you will not have this heat, this humidity. The earth will have a greenhouse effect because of the water that surrounds the earth. Back in the days that was when Adam was on earth, before the great deluge came upon this earth. I love that. When I get into that, and I want to know what God is going to do with the next chapter. Chapter 23 of Revelation. I know it's going to be a great adventure. Zephaniah. Chapter 1. Let us look at this. One, a few more texts and we just finish. Zephaniah. Chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. Zephaniah is the last few books of the Old Testament somewhere there. You know, these are the little prophet that seem to be so small that you can't see them. Alright, Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 17 to 18. And I will bring distress upon men that they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. It's my wrath when his wrath comes up. Those who sin against the Lord, certainly we won't have anything to do with that. The last part here I want to talk about, this trial. In the book of Numbers chapter 5, verse 17 to 29. Now if you look into verse 15 and 16, here he talks about a man that shall bring his wife unto the priest. Take the man here as Christ. And take his wife at the church. Okay? And then the Lord, in verse 16 here, before the Lord, take it as the word. Now I want to give you this type. Now here he says, a man, a literal man, that is to say, who found suspected the wife had been faithful. And he filled with jealousy because of feeling that she might be sleeping with another man. So, will take her to the priest. And this is what the priest would do. The priest will take the water, which is of course from the only water that is found in the tabernacle, is the one from the laver, which is on the outside. Take the water, then go into the floor of the plate of the tabernacle, take the dust from there, and put it inside, the water. And of course you see the dust floating. Okay, then told the woman that she's going to drink this. Now, the priest was telling her that if she is not guilty, she drink it, nothing will happen to her. If she is guilty, then she is going to have problem in her bowels and her tummy and her uterus, and then she will rot away and, you know, and die, as you say. Or she becomes childless, not die. You know, so I want you to imagine this, that a woman was up here before the priest doing that. Just look at the water. There's dust on it. Why is that dust on it? You are going to drink that. You know what I mean? You're going to drink that. Because that would be a testament that dust thou shall return, and dust, because of what we are all sinners, that is to remind her. So she needs to confess. To say that you don't do it, then nothing will happen to you. You know? And she will say, amen, amen. You understand? So, this is the right or the trial of jealousy. Now, if Christ as the one who brought us to the world and to be trialed, okay, we are be set before our Lord God. That is the word, and that's what God is doing to us. We are being brought. As you know, the Bible says the judgment of the Church of God, Bride of Christ, is starting in the house of God. We come here in the church to be judged by the Lord. And we are coming every time to face this judgment. Do you understand? Whether we have been faithful or not. Of course, What happened in the Old Testament literally is very drastic. We will see. Huh? But here we are as a church, God dealt with us spiritually. So each time we come to the Word, let us learn. Let us learn. Let us not be like a lot of people who are not willing to listen. Jesus Christ said before us this Word. Not just on Sunday, but every day of our life when we spend our time meditating or studying. And when we listen to the Word, the thing is, did you get it? Did you hear what the Spirit is trying to tell you? Because remember, He's a jealous God. And today, we live. And as it is, we are more privileged, we are more blessed than the generation before, than the church age before, and even going back. The day when John the Baptist appeared, Jesus said that he was the greatest in the kingdom of God. Huh? Isn't it? People ask, why was John so considered the greatest? Because he was the one that introduced the Messiah. He was the one that was the beginning between the Old Testament and the New, the law and grace. So that is to say, he sees both sides. He saw what the law was doing and what now God is doing. Is that right? But let me say this. John the Baptist knew he was blessed and called the greatest. But yet, the apostle, the disciple, after John was beheaded and passed away and God went to his glory, here came the disciple who became the apostle. Don't you think that they are greater in that time than John? More privileged and more blessed than John? Because they heard the thing that Jesus taught them. Is that right? And then after this, here came Paul. And this apostle didn't have as much of what Paul received. Don't you think so? Paul has received more blessing and more, much, you know, higher level. And so the church has continued. One went all a little bit through a dark angel and so on. But now in the last day, God has brought back all this to us. Huh? And even Paul didn't see what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. Now we have seen all these things put, puzzle pieces and, you know, a puzzle put together. And we are seeing a better picture now. Just think about it. And like the song that goes on a, what we call, on an upward path. Huh? We are always coming on a higher path, going upwards. That's what God is bringing us, bringing the church through all these 2,000 years, going upwards. Yes, at times the church failed. Nevertheless, God is good. So don't be like the Galatians. They didn't hear nothing. Let us read the last four verses just in closing. Luke 19:14. But his citizen hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Well, that's alright. That's what the world wants. But we would like to have Jesus Christ reign over us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Over them they have rule over you. Not just Jesus Christ reign over us, but those that rule over you and submit themselves for their watch over your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So submit ourselves to those who have rule over your authority, not just talking about the government of the land, but especially in the church. The elders, the pastors who have rule over you are trying to help you. You know. And he says that because they have to give an account, so that they may do it with joy and not with grief because of your problem, your behavior, your attitude. Do you understand? Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10 and 16. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. And they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand up in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, which is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk therein. We want to walk in the old path, the old time religion. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the last verse. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. So let us remember we have a jealous God. Who doesn't want any rival of his to stick us away. We are precious in his sight. You believe that? We are precious in his sight because of the word that he has given us, the glory that he put on Christ, that is put on us because we are part of Christ now. Amen. So let us stay true to his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Bless thy word, O Lord. We commit the rest of the day to you. Bless those that have ears to hear. And may our walk with you, O Lord, be faithful and true. We commit all to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.